Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
As we start the message, I'm going to throw up on the screen a picture. And it's a picture that is somewhat recognizable. Maybe you might recognize this picture. We're going to get that up there. And there it is. Anybody recognize this picture? It doesn't really fit the Christmas motif. It's called The Scream. And this is made by an artist, Edvard Munch. And some say that this is recognizable, so recognizable, it's second only to the Mona Lisa. Second only to the Mona Lisa. In fact, some of you may look at that and say, well, that reminds me of an emoji that I sometimes use. No? Anybody have an emoji on their phone? How many of you don't know what an emoji is? Let's start there, okay? Some others of you know what that is. In 2012, I have a reason for showing this. In 2012, Sotheby's auction sold this painting for $120 million. $120 million. And I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are going, man, my child could do that, right? Like, that's something my child could do. $120 million. And perhaps the reason it sold for this is because this picture has been called a timeless portrait as a depiction of anxiety. A lot of people look at the picture and it kind of creeps them out, while others kind of identify it in a strange way. It kind of, for some, is kind of a mirror in some strange way to a bit of a tormented soul. In fact, Edvard Munch was believed to be a very tormented soul. I would have to agree, looking at the painting, who lacked peace in his heart. Some even believe that he was not of sound mind. Now, in the top left-hand corner, you can't see it in this particular portrait of it, but in the original painting, in the top left-hand corner, there's a little inscription that reads this, very small, "Can only have been painted by a madman." Now, for years, somebody thought that perhaps somebody who had seen this painting vandalized it and come and wrote that. But later on, in fact, many experts now have come to the conclusion that it was the artist himself who wrote this inscription at the top of his own painting, "Can only have been painted by a madman." And again, for this to sell for $120 million is like a mirror for a lot of people who lack peace. The presence of anxiety, and perhaps that's how you've come in feeling today. Well, today, we want to talk about our promised king today. And our promised king brings peace. How many know our promised king brings peace? You might have come in filled with anxiety, maybe filled with fear, maybe like this picture, you felt with all the snow, I just want to scream, right? No more snow. Now you're saying, no more flooding, please clear the drains. No, there seems to be a lot of turmoil in our world today, despite everything else that's going on, both individually as well as in groups, financial pressures, relational pressures, perhaps in marriage or family. There's tensions around the holidays. Perhaps you feel those tensions, maybe things that just aren't the way they're supposed to be. And so when you talk about gathering together as a family for the holidays, perhaps rather than peace, that brings a little bit of anxiety to your heart. Pressures at work, maybe something in your physical health. I know that there are a lot of folks here within our church family that are battling some things physically. The stress and the pressures and the anxiety and the fear that comes, or of a loved one. Stress and anxiety abound. So today, as we continue our study, the promised king, we're going to discover, as I mentioned just a little bit ago, that our promised king brings peace. In Matthew chapter 2, a familiar story about the Magi from the east came, and they came looking for this promised king. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this: "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. We've come to worship him. And the response to that question, the response when the Magi had come and they were looking for this promised king, the response that came from the scribes and from the religious leaders at the time, when Herod had said, "What are they talking about?" they quoted from a passage of scripture in the book of Micah. So today, if you want to follow along in your Bible today, we're going to be in the Old Testament, and we're going to be in what's called a minor prophet, not because they were any less of a prophet, but because they wrote smaller than all of the than some of the other prophets did. Minor prophet by the name of Micah. So if you start in Matthew and you start to go back in your Bible in the Old Testament, eventually you're going to get to this small little letter that Micah had wrote. Micah was a prophet. And they quote from Micah, and we're going to spend some time in this particular prophecy in Micah chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 2 and read a couple of verses together, because this is what in Matthew chapter 2, the scribes and religious leaders quoted from when these magi from the east had come looking for a promised king. This is what Micah had written way back, centuries before Jesus had come. This is what Micah had written. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." And get this first part of verse 5, "And he will be our peace." And he will be our peace. This is what the scribes and the religious leaders had said. This was the prophecy. This was not something that later, after Jesus had come, that was ascribed as an Old Testament prophetic fulfillment of the Messiah. This was something that those who knew the law of God, those who knew what the prophets had written, those who knew from the Old Testament, this was one of the prophecies they had been hanging on to, following the exile, waiting for their king, waiting for the Messiah. They knew this, and they declared, "This promised king will be our peace." Similar today to the time that Micah lived, we live in a day and age where people are looking for peace. We look in a day and age where there is a lot that is happening, where you can take a look at our world today and say that there is anything but peace. There is violence today. There is injustice today, not only in our own nation, but in nations that surround. There is conflict, conflict politically, conflict within families. Conflict abounds wherever you are. There is conflict today. There's going to be a conflict later on at 1 o'clock today between the Browns and the Steelers. I just had to get that in there. No, there was conflict, and the Micah was someone who had prophesied about 750 years before the birth of Christ, about the same time as Isaiah. His name, Micah, means to see. And like other prophets, he saw some things that everybody else wanted to ignore. Prophetically, Micah could see what was happening and pull back of what was happening in his culture. And he began to warn the people, like Isaiah did, that there was coming a time of exile and coming a time of God's judgment. And he could see that there was much injustice that was taking place. There was violence that was taking place. In fact, in Micah chapter 3, just a couple of chapters before the one that we read, starting in verse 1, he declared this: "Thus I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, and you rulers of Israel, you should not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." Man, that's gruesome. But what he was saying is, listen, you leaders, you are not ruling righteously. You are, there is a lot of injustice that is going on, right now. There's a lot of immorality that is going on. There is a lot of idolatry that is taking place. There is sexual immorality that is happening. And as a result of that, God's judgment is coming. God's judgment had already come upon the northern tribes of Israel. They had already been exiled. The Assyrians had already come in. And now in the days of Hezekiah, at the time when Micah is prophesying and Isaiah is prophesying, the Assyrians are now attacking Judah. Now, it would not be the Assyrians who would take the southern tribes into exile. It would be the Babylonians later on. And while they were spared from that time of judgment for a season, Micah is saying to them, wake up! Wake up! There is injustice, there is sin, and God's judgment is coming because we have broken his covenant. He says this in Micah 4:3, that the coming one will judge between many people, will settle disputes of nations far and wide. Under this particular person's leadership, he talks about a time of peace. In Micah chapter 4, he says the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor they will train for war anymore. This is what Micah is prophesying about a time that is coming, a time in the future that is coming where there will be peace. The promised king would bring peace. And not only would he bring peace, but the promised king would be their peace. Would be their peace. And it's interesting wording here. He will be our peace. In fact, later on, the Apostle Paul will write to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is what he writes about Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He will be our peace. Friends, I can't emphasize this enough today, that if you are struggling with anxiety or fear in any way, if you lack peace in your life, peace in your home, both the Apostle Paul and Micah both tell us that Jesus, our promised king, is our peace. He is our peace. And with so much anxiety and fear and stress and worry, peace is often absent. But today, as we take a look at Advent, and we're in the second week of Advent today, the theme of the second week of Advent is peace. And today I want you to know that not only does our promised king bring peace, but our promised king is our peace. How is he our peace? How do we receive this peace that he brings? Well, one, the promised king secures for us the promises of God. He secures for us the promises of God. Any Jew living in those days hearing these words from Micah and what he would predict about a ruler coming out of Bethlehem would have thought about two kings. They would have thought about two kings. The first one would have been King David. And we talked about him last week in the genealogy, where Matthew is writing the genealogy of Jesus and he's connecting the genealogy of Jesus, that this promised king would be from the line of David and follow in the covenant of David. Well, David was one who this would have been connected to, but the other would have been the Messiah. There are three links to David in this text. One, from Bethlehem. The city of David, that's where David was from Bethlehem, and that's where the Messiah, this ruler, would be born. Second, he was the greatest ruler after God's own heart, and this Messiah would follow in that fashion. He would be a ruler who would exceed even what David had done. And thirdly, he would be a shepherd, as David was a shepherd boy. And one who is later called the shepherd over Israel, so the Messiah, the one who would be born, the promised king, would come and shepherd his people, Israel. The point of these three links that Micah is asserting here is the certainty that God's promise to David would come to pass. We talked about it last week that along with Abraham, that God had made a covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7:12, and then skip to verse 16. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This was a covenant that was made for David. And this is one that they would have remembered, that when Micah was prophesying, that he was prophesying about one who would come and he would end their exile. He would end their exile. He would forever end their estrangement from God and be brought back and be brought near into the very presence of God. It was the promise that they had been hanging on to. And from what we see now in the New Testament, that as this promise had been made at that time, where Israel was no longer rising in power but sinking towards oblivion, the northern kingdom already destroyed, the southern kingdom on the verge of God's judgment, the point here is that the promised king was the promised Christ, was the confirmation that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Romans 15:8, here's the way Paul put it. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that, look at this, the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. Jesus coming confirmed God's promises, that God is a covenant-keeping God, that God is a promise-keeping God. And as Advent is one of those seasons of waiting where we look back at what God has done to look forward to a second coming and a promise of peace that he has provided and predicted would come, we can say if he fulfilled that promise, he will fulfill this one. As 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Listen, if you're in Christ by faith, you inherit the promises of God. And so you might be like Israel was in those days, where they were in the midst of feeling as if everything was falling apart and feeling the threat and the pressure and the stress. But these promises tell you that even when you are in a season where it seems like everything is being taken away, where it seems like there is stress and pressure, you can have peace because you can take a look at Christ and know that Christ is the guarantee and the certainty that the promises of God will come to pass. The promises of God will come to pass. Secondly, the promised king brings peace with God. There's one true message of the holidays, which is the basis for really everything we do. It's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ first and foremost, is because through Jesus Christ, we have now access, as we've talked about, nearness, closeness with God. We can have peace in our relationship with God. A man was close to death and in the hospital, and a minister had come to see him, and he asked him this question, have you made peace with God? The man responded, I didn't know we ever quarreled. In fact, that might be some of you today or some of you watching online. You say, what is this peace with God? Why do I need peace with God? I didn't even know I had a problem with God. But the reality is, the story of Scripture tells us that there is a problem in our relationship with God. In fact, that without Jesus Christ, we're enemies of God. We're enemies of God. We're in a battle with God. We're on the opposite side with God. Sin separates us from God. It keeps us from being able to move into a relationship with him. Micah had been warning the people of this very thing, that if they continued to persist in their sin, then God's judgment would come. Eventually, they were taken into exile. Exile means that they were exiled away from God. And in fact, Ezekiel had a vision during a time of exile. He had a vision of God's presence, which had been present in the tabernacle when Moses was there. And you might remember that during the time of the judges, they so sinned against God that at Shiloh under Eli the prophet, the glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant that represent the presence of God had been taken, and they said the glory of God had gone out. The glory of God had left Israel. It had departed. The glory had departed. Ichabod. And then later on, under David, under his son Solomon, they build the temple, right? And the presence of God comes and fills the temple at the dedication. And God's presence is with his people. But during the exile, Ezekiel has a vision. And the presence of God has left. Exiled, has left. But yet there was the promise that God would not leave his people forever. But that he would come and he would reconcile. He would come and bring those who were far from God near again. He would come and bring them near. How would he bring them? Through a promised king who would be their savior, who would be Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. That through Jesus Christ, God's presence would return to his people, ending their exile and giving them access back to their heavenly Father. Peace with God. In fact, that's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then it says, what we read earlier, for Christ himself is our, what? Peace is our peace. Christ is our peace because he allows us to be able to have peace with God. Forgiveness of sin through his blood. The sin that so separated us from God and kept us far. Through Jesus Christ, we can be brought near to God and have peace with God. Oh, man. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. If you need peace with God, it's available through the promised King. Jesus, for those who come and humble themselves and confess their sin, I want you to know that forgiveness is available. Some of you lack peace in your life because you're still dealing with guilt and shame and sin. You struggle to feel forgiven. You struggle when you take a look at things that you've done in your life, when you take a look and you don't feel like you can ever be close to God or close to anyone else. But today I want you to know that forgiveness is available through our promised King, Jesus Christ. In fact, Micah provides another promise later on in his small little book. He provides this prophecy, Micah 7:18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Friends, through our promised King Jesus, that's what he desires to do for you. If you need forgiveness today, If you need freedom from shame and from guilt and the anxiety and the fear and the lack of peace in your heart, you can find it through Jesus, our promised King, who desires and who has come to bring us near and bring us peace with God. Peace with God. Thirdly, the promised King restores peace with others. The time of this prophecy, Israel had been a divided nation, the northern tribes of the northern kingdom, 10 tribes separated from Israel so long ago under Solomon's son Rehoboam. And then they had the southern tribes of Judah. The tribes of Israel had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. And when Micah is prophesying, he's prophesying during a time where Judah was left alone in the land of God. It was a time when they would all be scattered because once again there was a prophetic promise that the Babylonians were going to come and they would exile Israel. Another nation would come. They would exile Israel and they would be scattered throughout. But take a look back at Micah 5:3 because there was a promise of restoration in here. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. Well, what does that point to? Mary, right? Until she who is in labor bears a son. Now look at this. The rest of his brothers will return to join the Israelites. What's that? That's reconciliation. That those who had been scattered under this promised king would be brought together once again. Beyond just the restoration came those who would not only be reconciled to God, but later on, through this promised king, both Jew and Gentile would be brought together again. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, where it talked about Jesus being our peace and what the apostle Paul writes, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two, that's Jew and non-Jew, one, and has destroyed the barrier of the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, look at this, one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, are members of God's household. Boy, that you probably got lost in there. What Jesus came to bring peace, what Jesus made peace, was not just peace with God, but that all who would believe in him with peace with God would be brought together to have peace with one another, one church, one body, one family, having peace with one another, members of God's household. Boy, I thought there'd be more amens than that. And with that, we've been given what's called the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us, that is, brought peace to us through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, when we are brought near by the blood of Jesus, and when we have peace with God, and we understand the promises of God, then you and I then have a ministry in which we are to go and share that ministry of reconciliation, that there might be peace among others. How can the world know that we can have peace with God if we can't even have peace with one another? Right? Those who have received peace with God must learn how to live at peace with one another. If we fail this, then we deny the purpose of Christmas and we deny what the promised King Jesus has come to bring. There's an old proverb that says this: if there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. And if there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. And if there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. And when there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. Something to think about. Number four, the promised king protects his people and gives them peace. What's often called the peace of God. Peace with God, the peace of God. If we look back at Micah 5:3, we discover that Israel would go through a period of time where they would feel abandoned by God. Let's look at that again. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. Be abandoned for a time. This is pointing to the time of the exile. As we talked about last week in the genealogy, how the genealogy went from Abraham to David, and then from David 14 generations to the exile, and from the exile 14 generations until the promised king, the Messiah. Pointing back, everything is pointing back to the exile. Why? Because the promised king had come to end that period of exile. It says you will be abandoned, but for a time. Not forever, but for a time. Micah would write in verse 5 this: and he will be our peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses, we will raise against them 7 shepherds and 8 commanders. He will be our peace. When we feel abandoned and the enemy invades, he will be our peace. How do you have peace in the midst of those kinds of circumstances when you feel abandoned? We spent some time in Job, and Job had felt abandoned by the Lord, yet he was not. There are times when our circumstances, we feel abandoned. That's why we lack peace. There are things going on and we say, God, where are you? God, what's happening? And there are times where we feel abandoned. How can you have peace in the midst of those kinds of circumstances? Well, the answer to that question is found in verse 4, the verse in between verse 3 and verse 5. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. There's a couple of things that are really, really important for us in this verse to understand how we can have peace, even in the time where we might feel abandoned by God, even in the time of those circumstances. One, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. The promised king will be a shepherd. Again, in line with David, who was a shepherd king, the Messiah is pictured as a shepherd who is standing. He's not sitting on the job. He's standing. He's alert, and he's aware of what's happening, and he's watching over the sheep. He's the one who protects the sheep in the strength of the Lord. And as one writer put it, his good intentions for us will not be hindered by a lack of strength. For he has strength in the Lord his God. Not only is he a shepherd who desires and intends to protect us, but he has the strength to be able to do so. Jesus has the strength to do so. In the midst of the circumstances that seem so overwhelming, I want you to know that Jesus doesn't just intend to take care of you as a shepherd, as a good shepherd, the Lord, my shepherd, right? Whom I shall not want. I shall not be in want. I shall not have anyone who leads me beside the still waters, who leads me in green pastures, right? Who restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Oh, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of what? My enemies. How can I have peace? Because I have a shepherd who will anoint my head with oil and my cup will overflow. This is the kind of shepherd that we have. This is the kind of shepherd that when David had wrote Psalm 23, had no idea that he was writing, that Jesus later on in the Gospels would say, I'm the good shepherd of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd of the sheep. You have to understand that our promised king is our shepherd, and he is a shepherd who leads us and guides us and provides for us and protects us. And because of that, we can have peace. Going back to point number one, how do I know? Because the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We have that peace because he did what he said he would do, and he has come, and he is our promised king who gives us the peace of God. And they will live securely. One of the things that causes us to lack peace is the lack of security. But our promised king says they will live securely. They will live securely. That even in the most challenging and dark circumstances, we will not be abandoned by the Lord, but he will be one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He is one who is with us, who will never leave us nor forsake us, according to the book of Hebrews. Dwight L. Moody once said this: a great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left that for us to do. All we have to do is enter into it. Jesus has already accomplished that peace. All we have to do is enter into it. The Bible promises us that if we will set our minds and our actions on the things of God, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding and comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. In Isaiah 26:3, Isaiah, who prophesied the same time as Micah, says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast or stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you, you can trust our promised Savior. You can trust our promised Savior. Worship team, will you come? See, when we know the promised king, we can have peace in the storm. Let me close with a story for you. In 1861, Phillips Brooks was called to be the pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Soon the church was running well over 1,000 people, which at that time was considered a very large church in his day. He began to be recognized as one of the greatest preachers of his time. But on Christmas Eve in 1865, Phillips Brooks was worn out. You see, the years in which he was ministering in Philadelphia were during the Civil War, and church members were being killed and injured on the battlefield every day. And then came the news that President Lincoln had been assassinated, and it was Phillip Brooks who had been called in to preach his funeral sermon. Well, all of that took such a toll on Phillip Brooks that he decided to take a sabbatical to the Holy Land over in Israel. He wanted to get some rest and recuperate. On Christmas Eve in 1865, he decided to take a horseback ride from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. The locals had advised him against it. They said he could be robbed, but at the time, he was so kind of burnt out and things, he really didn't care. He didn't care. He soon found himself on the road to Bethlehem, and as it got dark, the stars came out, and he soon saw Bethlehem that was spread out before him, almost unchanged, he says, for 1,800 years. He suddenly had a great sense of awe about what God did there when he sent his son to be a man and to save us. He later said that that experience was so overpowering that he would forever be singing in his soul about it. When he got back to his church in Philadelphia, he was rejuvenated again in ministry by his time away and by what he encountered in Bethlehem. He tried to explain it to people. He tried to share with his congregation what had happened and why he was so invigorated, why he had this new sense of peace and this new sense of confidence, why he had this renewed sense of hope, but he just wasn't able to do it. One night, as he began to sit, he began to write a poem. And the words and the experience he had while he was there on that night, looking over the town of Bethlehem there, the city of David, began to come to mind. And so he began to pen this poem. And then when he finished it, he gave it to a Sunday school director who had also been the organist. And they put music to this poem. And this is the poem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Right? Yeah. Phillip Brooks found peace that night, looking over Bethlehem, the city, where he suddenly had the scriptures come into his mind about the promised king who had been born that day to reconcile and bring peace with God, to be the one who would secure the promises of God, the one who would bring Israel back and who would unite both Jew and Gentile, bringing peace to others and a promise of peace to the world, and the one who, in the midst of all of the chaos that was going on, if you can imagine, it was anything but peaceful. But then Jesus is born, and in that midst of chaos where there's no room in an inn and they're out in a stable, in the midst of the chaos comes a promised king and the peace of God. And the peace of God, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Today, do you need peace? Do you need peace? Do you need some peace in your hearts today? Is there anxious thoughts? Are there worries that abound? Are there stresses that have you wanting to scream like the picture in the beginning? Jesus has come to give you peace today. Peace with God and the peace of God for whatever you're facing. He's come to bring reconciliation both with God and with others. Do you need the peace of God today? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your promised King who brings peace. We just thank you today that peace is available in the midst of so much stress, in the midst of worry and anxiety, anxious thoughts. Maybe, Lord, even some who are wrestling with guilt and shame, still trying to pay for their own sins or their own mistakes or their own failures when you already came and paid that price. Today, Jesus, I pray that if anyone is in need of peace with you, that they would find it in the gift of your Son, Jesus. And I pray, God, that today, if anyone is facing circumstances that have brought anxiety today, that they would walk out of here today with the peace of God in their hearts.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.